Praise God. It's another good morning that God has given us to listen to His Word. I trust that Lord is keeping you and watching over your life and sustaining you. So today we carry on with our study in the book of Colossians chapter 1. And we have been looking at the aspect of Christ. Remember, Paul is writing to a church that he did not found. This is a church that was planted by Epaphras. And he has to contend for the faith with them. And one of the biggest challenges that was facing the Colossian churches is that there was a struggle to understand the supremacy of Christ. I think there was all this confusion of, you know, those that are worshiping angels, those that were feeling that Christ is just maybe a small god and other things. And so it was necessary for him to establish the preeminence of Christ. That means the firstness of Christ. And that is why he goes into such great theological depth to tell us about who is Christ. And the last time we shared, we spoke about him being the image of the invisible God. And the message that we had there was that he is not just an image, in fact, meaning like a replica, but he is the image of the invisible God. You see, man was made in the image and likeness of God, but man is not the image. He's made in the image, but he's not the image. But Christ is the image. He's the exact representation of God. So when we're looking for God, we see Christ. He is the Word that became flesh. So he is that Word that was pre-existent, that was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word is God. So he is God in his very nature, in his very essence. We have only one God. We don't have three gods. He's God the Father, he's God the Son, or God the Word, and he's God the Spirit. All this is one God. So the Father is the source of all things, and from him proceedeth the Word that became flesh, the Word that created all things in the presence of the Spirit. So the two manifestations, or the two aspects, or the two Godhead, the two members of the Godhead, that means the Spirit and the Word, are the ones that we interact with, because God the Father dwells in an approachable light that no man can see, no eye can see, can live and live. But he made it possible that we see him, we experience him in the Son, who is the Word, and the Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit. So when you have encountered the Son, that is the Word, when you read the Scriptures and the Scriptures come to life and you experience the Word of God, you're experiencing God himself. And also when you experience the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes in and fills your heart and speaks to you and becomes part of you, one with you, then also you're experiencing God. So when the union of the Word and the Spirit come in, then creation takes place. When you experience the union of the Word and the Spirit, then you have the full experience and the full expression of God living in you. And that is why when the Scripture says, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot be born again. That water there refers to the Word of God. Remember, Jesus Christ, he cleanses his bride as with the washing with the Word, with the water, which is the Word of God. So the Word, the water is the Word of God. And that is why 1 Peter speaks of us that we have been begotten of the imperishable seed, which is the imperishable sperm of God, which is the Word of God. But then also we know that we are born of the Spirit. So it is the union of the Word and the Spirit that makes us born again. We are begotten of the Word of God, and we are also begotten of the Spirit of God. And this is what regenerates us. And that is why no one can be born again without hearing the Word. But you see, when the Word is heard, it is the action of the Spirit to convict the man and to regenerate the man. Then the man becomes born again. This is the renewed mind. This is the transformation. And that is why we are continually asking ourselves to be filled with the Spirit, because that is a continuous regeneration of becoming more and more like Him, becoming united with Him. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. And then continually also we are being transformed in our mindset, in our thinking, in our understanding by interacting with the Word. And he that knows more of the Word of God knows more of God. Because why? As we behold in a mirror, we are being transformed into the very same image. So the very same image that we are transformed in as we behold the Word of God is the image of God, and from one level of glory to another. So Christ is the image of the invisible God. That settles it. But then we that are born again are made in the image of Christ. That is what the Bible says, that He was pleased that He would have sons made after the captain of their souls, the captain of the salvation of their souls. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. The image of His Son is the image of God. So everyone that is born again, he's actually conformed to the image of Christ, who is the image of God. So the born-again believers are not just made in the likeness of God, but they're actually made born again in the image of God. Christ came to show us God, but He also came to show us ourselves. So we that are born again, we are not just ordinary human beings. And that is why He said we are born of God. It says He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. To those who believed Him, to those who received Him, He gave them the right, the exousia, the authority to become sons of God. When we say you are born of God, you are a son of God. That means you are regenerated with a divine nature, with a divine influence, with a divine principle, with a divine seed, the Word and the Spirit that makes you a new creation. This new creation is the one that will have authority to heal the land, is the one that will have authority to break the barriers of darkness, is the one that will have the authority to that the earth that has been groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God, then you coming in the image of God, then you have the authority to speak to nature, you have the authority to speak to your body, you have the authority to speak against death, because death no longer has its power, because the Christ took the power of death from him who had it, the devil, and he holds the keys of life. He holds the keys of death. He holds the keys of hate. And the enemy has just been given a moment, just but a moment. And that is why he runs around. He knows his time is short, deceiving the masses. But he was defeated. The Bible says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So he has fallen. Not that he will fall. He has fallen. Now let's read a bit, because I think we might easily enjoy. That's the beauty of the Word of God. Colossians 1 verse 9, the Bible says, okay, maybe let's read from verse 15, because we were able to capture that before. He is the image of the invisible God. And we say that word image there is icon. And the Bible says that the firstborn over all creation. Or if you look at King James, it says the firstborn of every creature. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now we will sit on this few verses, because they hold so much truth. And today I want us to sit on the word the firstborn. Now, if we look at that word, the firstborn, in Greek is prototokos. Now, this prototokos is supposed to mean the firstborn in terms of birth order. In the human understanding, it's supposed to mean that which is firstborn of a child. But you see, when we come to the spiritual understanding of the word firstborn, prototokos, it is more than just a chronological birth order. It refers to the one who has the priority, who has the inheritance, who has the covenant privilege, who has the supremacy. You know, when you go back to the Old Testament, you will see there was always a contention for who was the firstborn. And the easiest contention that we have is a contention between Esau and Jacob. And if you go to Genesis 25, verse 19, you would see a story where the Bible speaks of Isaac, where his wife was barren, and he prays to God, and God hears him, and she becomes pregnant. And then when she becomes pregnant, the children in her womb struggle, and she goes and inquires of the Lord and asks, what is the meaning of this? You see, that's the difference of the kind of woman that you marry. Because if you marry Rebecca, she can inquire of the Lord and find out what it is that it means in her womb. What is the meaning of the jostling in her womb? And because she had an understanding, the Lord tells her, two nations are in your womb. And is told that two manner of people and your bowels shall be separated, and the younger shall be stronger than the older. And he says that the elder shall serve the younger. So from the onset, Rebecca is aware that even though the younger son comes second, Jacob comes second, he knows, because by prophecy, by the revelation of God, that the elder Esau shall serve the younger. But you see, the father does not have that revelation, and the father wants to bless the older. And that is why she has to intervene and ensure that Jacob receives a blessing. But even before that, we see that Esau despised his birthright. He comes from hunting, he is faint, and he tells his brothers, give me the bowl of lentils. And the brother says, first sell me your birthright. And Esau says, what is my birthright to me? I'm just going to die. And Jacob says, swear it to me. And he swears it. And when he swears it, then Jacob gives him the bowl of lentils, and the Bible says, but Esau despised his birthright. He despised his firstborn status. He treated it as an unholy thing, and that's why the book of Hebrews tells us, let no one be godless or immoral like Esau, who for a single morsel sold his birthright inheritance. And even though he desired to get it back, he could not get it, even though he sought it with tears. Even though Esau sought it with tears, he could not get it back. Why? Because he despised his birthright. You know, there are things that if you lose, even if you cry, you ain't going to get it back. And this is what happened to Esau. He cried. He cried with tears, but he despised the holy thing, the birthright, the prototokos, the order of inheritance. And you see, even the scripture speaks that whenever you had a firstborn, a child, a male, he was to receive a double portion of the inheritance. You can read that in Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. And it's speaking of where even if you had a child, a firstborn son from a woman who was not loved, you must not deprive him of his inheritance. He must receive a double inheritance. That means that if you had land and you divided, let's say you had three sons, and you were to divide to them an inheritance, you're not going to divide it into three. You're going to divide it into four. But the firstborn son will get two portions, while the other sons will get one, one, one. So that meant that they were ruler, they were king, and they were inherited the rights, because he is the first sign of your strength. So the firstborn status was so important to God. Why? Because it spoke of his son. Now, when he says he is the firstborn over all creation or of all creation, it does not mean that Jesus is a created being. No, it means that he is the ruler. He is the one that has received the inheritance to rule and dominate over all creation. The firstborn here means he is the first. He has the preeminence. He has the priority. He has the inheritance. He has the supremacy over every created thing, because he is begotten, not created. You see, when God spoke, the Father, when he spoke, what came out of him is the word. And he when he says something, it's the word that goes to effect it. It is the part of him. God comes out of God to go and effect. When you go to a court of law, they say, who said this? They bring forth your words, and your words are called you. You are accused, you are sued because of your words, and they sue you. Someone heard your words, someone read your words on the social media or on the newspaper and defames you, and you defamed that person, and that person sues you and sues your person because your words are you. Ha. So the words of God are God himself, and that is Christ. So the word became flesh. He is the firstborn. He's the one that has the inheritance. And there's also the other aspect on the last verse, verse 19 that we've read. He is the firstborn from the dead. That means the prototokos refers to a prototype. You know, that's where the word prototype comes from. That means when you're thinking about the new creation of the union of God and man, the men that are regenerated after the order of the Christ, Christ is the firstborn from the dead. That means no one has ever come from the dead and defeated death. Only the Christ, only Jesus Christ. And so when he is the firstborn from the dead, that's why it's called the church of the firstborn. We that die with him, we are raised up with him, we ascend to heaven with him, and we are seated in heaven with him in heavenly places, far above all thrones, all powers, all dominions, all principalities, every name that is to be named in this world and in the world to come. We are given that preeminence. That's why the Bible says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, all glory, all power, all riches, all wisdom, all inheritance. So everything that is given to the Christ, we are partakers with him. We are joint heirs with him, and we are joint heirs of God. So when you think of the firstness, when you think of the prototokos, when you think of the firstborn, you must consider that the Christ has been given a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth must bow, every tongue must confess that he is Lord. When he says he is Lord, he is Adonai, he is God. He is God. Jesus is God. That is why we worship him. That is why we bow down to him. That is why we say thank you. And he has brought us by his own mercy, by his own love, to be partakers with him of that divine nature. He wants us to share with him in his throne. He wants us to share with him. That is why the Bible says your life is now included in Christ and Christ is in God. God desired a communion with man that far went beyond our wildest understanding. That's why he said, let us make man in our own image and likeness and let them have dominion. Let the men have dominion over the birds of the air, of the fish, over the land, over every creeping thing. God wanted man to share in his divinity, that he can have the exercise of the dominion. He can exercise some leadership over the created being as God would have done it himself if he was on the earth. He says, let me make man to do it. So you that are in Christ are the expressions of God on the earth. God has once wanted various expressions of him on the earth, be it in the music, be it in the industry, be it in media, be it in sports, be it in your workplace. You are a true representation of how God would have been a marketer in that place. Why? Because that's why he says he has given you the mind of Christ. The nature of God. You have the spirit of God. You have the mind of God. You have the words of God. You are created, recreated, regenerated. You have the seed of God. And this is what enables you to rule and dominate the earth. Just as Christ has been given the preeminence, you too are made a firstborn. Look at what God tells Pharaoh. He tells Moses when he's sending him, he says, go to Pharaoh and tell him that Israel is my firstborn. Israel is my son. Yeah, my firstborn. Ha. Exodus 4:21-23. Huh? It says, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Why do you think there was judgment over Egypt? Because Egypt were putting into slavery the firstborn of God. Ah, hey. When you understand you are the firstborn of God through Christ, then you know that the enemy has nothing on you. He can do nothing on you. He cannot put you under slavery. Why? Because God says you are my firstborn. You are the one that has the inheritance. You are the one that has a double portion. When Elisha was asking Elijah, give me a double portion of your spirit, he was not saying he wants double anointing. No, he was saying, let me be the one to inherit your mantle. Let me be the one to inherit your office. Let me be your son. And he told him, you have asked for a hard thing, but if you see me being lifted up, then being taken away, then you shall have it. And he cries out when Elijah is taken, he cries out and says, my father, my father. He recognizes him as a father. Then he is able to receive the inheritance as the firstborn son. The mantle drops. He receives the firstborn status. That is why when he comes back to the Jordan and he asks, where is the God of my father, Elijah? And he strikes the water and it opens up. And when the prophets across the other side of the Jordan, they see, they realize, yes, Elisha is the firstborn. He is the one we are to follow. So, you are the firstborn of God. And that gives you the preeminence, that gives you the prototokos. You are the first prototype. You are number one. And that is why you are the head and not the tail. You cannot fail. You cannot be defeated. You cannot be conquered by men. The circumstances around you are just because you just don't know who you are. If you know who you are in Christ, then you can stand firm, established in the truth and in the knowledge of God, in the conquest of God. Stand firm with the truth. Stand firm knowing that you are in God. God has made Christ preeminence over all powers, all forces of darkness, all kings, all thrones, all principalities, all dominions, every name that is named. And we gladly hide ourselves in Christ. Hallelujah. Let us meditate on this. There's a lot on the firstborn. You can read about Ephraim and Manasseh when Jacob goes to bless them and he crosses his hands. And Joseph cries out and says, "No, Father. Manasseh is the firstborn." And the father says, "I know. But the younger shall be greater than him." Ephraim means double prosperity. Manasseh means God has remembered me in the land of my trouble. But the man who is double prosperity, double fruitful, is the one who receives a firstborn status. So firstborn status is not the order of birth. Humanly speaking, the first Adam should have received the firstborn inheritance, but it is the last Adam, the second Adam, who is the Christ, that receives the firstborn status. We receive it in Christ. The law does not receive the firstborn status. The law makes us slaves, but it is grace that makes us sons. We are sons of God. We are the firstborn of God by grace, not by human effort, not by human capacity, but by grace. I pray that God will give you this understanding and know that you are first. You're first in that interview. You're first in your home. You're first, firstborn. I'll stop here and I pray that God gives us more insight into this. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your insights. I thank you for your truth. I thank you that you have made us firstborn through the Christ. That Christ is your firstborn. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And by him, all things were created, things in heaven and things on the earth, that he might have the supremacy. I thank you that because of that, we are not defeated. We are not let down. We are not forsaken. We are those that stand in truth. We are those that stand in victory. And we take our place. We wipe away every tear. We stand firm and we declare the end. This is the line where the enemy ends. And this is where we establish our dominion, our authority. And we stand firm on that which you have placed us in. Thank you that sickness has no place in our lives. Defeat has no place in our lives. We are victorious because you are God and there is no one else like you, God. I honor you, I adore you, and I give you glory. May your name be worshipped and be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen. Shalom and blessed day.